Well, friends, let us turn now in the Word of God to Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles. And we want to read from chapter 8 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. And we will read the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 8. Let us read the Word of God, Acts chapter 8. We read, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that is James's death, or Stephen's death. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Amen. May God bless this reading of his own word. Let us ask God's blessing. Our God and our Father, we thank thee that thy word speaks to us powerfully. And Lord, we thank thee that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in those early days was so powerfully seen that people's lives were transformed, souls were healed, evil was cast out of them. And Lord, we see that too in our day. We thank thee, O God, that thou art working amongst us. We pray that as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is preached this morning, we might hear Christ preached, Christ and him crucified. And Lord, we pray that thou would speak to every heart. We pray for young and old. The children here need thee, the adults too. Lord, open hearts today. Cause eyes to see. Cause ears to hear the wonderful work of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus. So bless us, O God, and may we all leave this place praising our God, trusting in him, and giving thee thanks. We pray these things then through Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear friends, it is good to see you here this morning for this service of worship. This service will conclude with the baptism of our sister, who will make public confession of her faith before submitting to the ordinance of baptism, which our Lord Jesus Christ established and instituted as the sign of membership to the new covenant community, his church, of which the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the head of it. And friends, my text for this service is found in the second passage that, this passage that we have read together from Acts chapter 8. And verse 12. And remember, too, that this passage is based upon the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And those who were discipled were to be baptized, he says, both at the end of the gospel according to Mark and also the gospel according to Matthew. These things are mentioned. And so that's what we find here, that Philip the evangelist goes, guided by the Holy Spirit, and he goes and preaches Jesus Christ. But also, it is not only Philip who does that, but the whole of the people who are being persecuted and scattered. They went about, it says, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the aim. That's the call of God upon every single Christian, is to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very soon you will hear our sister speaking and testifying later on, after the preaching of the Word of God. What will she say? She will, I'm sure she would paraphrase the words of the psalmist in Psalm 66, where the psalmist says, and he says for people around him to come and hear. That's what that is about, for people to come and hear. It says, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, truly, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. That's the testimony, basically, of all of the children of God. That's our testimony. And we say, blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So the psalmist says, come and hear what the Lord has done. So we come now to this text in verse 12 of Acts chapter 7, where we read, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. There was a service of baptism, as it were, both men and women. So here is one of those occasions. And you read the book of Acts and you see this repeated again and again and again. The word of God comes and sinners are convicted of their sins. They cry out, what must I do to be saved? God works in them. Some it seems that over a period of time, some very immediately, they're convicted. But the Lord is drawing people to himself. Is the Lord drawing you this morning? If you're not a Christian, why have you come here this morning? Are you concerned about your soul? Are you concerned to come to know God? Well, you are in the right place this morning. So I want to bring your attention, first of all, to this point, God's arrangements in conversion. God's arrangements in conversion. God deals with each one of us differently. That's why it is wonderful to hear testimonies. We see people from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different experiences, and yet somehow, amazingly, miraculously, the Lord brings them to know him. The Lord goes after them. He seeks and he finds them. The lost sheep is found. And God's arrangements in conversion. And by this we mean the way in which God arranges all the various events which lead to the conversion of men and women and young people. After his resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ had commanded his disciples, I said, to go and preach the gospel. And he said to start with Jerusalem, and then in all Judea, and then in Samaria. You read that in Acts chapter 1. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what Christians are doing now, going throughout this world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being sounded out all over the world. The gospel had been preached in Jerusalem, and now, through persecution, was reaching Judea and in Samaria. It says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8. God, dear friends, has his own way and time to bring his word to those he saves. And so this is a great comfort to us. I don't know all of your backgrounds. I don't know what you are thinking. Maybe you hear something. Maybe you are comparing yourself with somebody else. Maybe you say, because my life is not like that, then how could God work in me? Because I am not experiencing these things that these other people have had, then God can't be working in me. That's not the right kind of thinking, dear friends. Because we have many examples of different people in the Bible being converted. And in this book, in Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 16, we have a woman, a Lydia. She's a woman traveling hundreds of miles to Philippi and being there just at the right time. When Paul and Silas, they go and they are just there and they hear there's a women's prayer meeting going on. And so they go and join themselves. There was nothing else, so they want to be with other Christians. And so they go, they join themselves to that, and they begin to preach the word of God. And Lydia's heart, the scripture says, is opened. God opens her heart. Now, it's amazing. It's all happening both in terms of time and space, in location. It's all happening in an amazing way for God to call Lydia to himself. Then in the same chapter, in Acts chapter 16, you have a prison keeper, a jailer, after Paul and Silas are captured and they're thrown, and he goes and he hates them. This prison keeper, he hates them, and he grabs hold of them, and the scripture says that he throws them into the prison. He doesn't think very much about these things, but then at night, they are singing and praising God, and there's this great earthquake, and I trust you know the account. And here is this man, very different to Lydia, and yet God works in him, and so he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" And the apostles respond immediately, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." But you think about your own life. You think about the Christians who are here. Those of you who are here, I'm sure you know some Christians, true Christians. I'm not talking about just nominal Christians, church-going Christians, but real Christians. And you know, their life is very different to somebody else's life, but yet they have come to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us here, you have had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian family where the word of God is honored, and at least it is being read. You know, at least one of your parents are praying for you, or who have prayed for you, and God has blessed you in that way. You are very privileged in that sense. But my friends, there are those of you who were never brought up in a Christian home, like myself. You're still playing catch up, like myself, with so many things. I never learned. I never had the opportunities of knowing about. But God has brought you to know him as well. Oh, dear friends, God works in amazing ways. And here, because of this persecution that happened, Christians were scattered, and you thought, well, any good will come out of this? Yes, of course it did. In God's ways, when God is at work, is working to do us good. All things work together for our good, the scripture says. So you may not realize it at the time. You might be going through certain things right now, and you don't realize what God is doing in your life. So don't be discouraged this morning. Maybe the Lord has brought you and God has brought you to the end of yourself. He's taken away all the props. He's taken away all the things that you were hoping in, and you haven't got the grades that you wanted. You have had to leave your home. You're somewhere in a strange place. All sorts of things that's happened to you. Well, don't think God is not at work. Just put down all the things that you're using to speak against him and say, Lord, work in my life, in my heart. Well, one thing we are very sure of, none of us are here this morning by accident. We We are here because God in his providence has brought us here. And by the same providence of God, 2,000 years ago, Philip arrived in Samaria. What did he do when he arrived there? He preached. He preached. That's what he did. He didn't know these people, so he didn't go just to build up relationships and friendships with them. But in that situation, the Lord led him to simply preach to them. What was the message that he preached? That's the second thing I want you to notice. And we need to be very clear about this as well. So second thing is God's message, which is preached. So we are told in verse 5 that Philip preached Christ unto them. That's what we are about, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so important. We are not here for ourselves. We are not here to have simply a good time. We are not here to just consider amazing things, great things, and sort of to simply hearing great preaching or great argumentation. There are places you could go to for that kind of a thing. But the reason we gathered here, one of the reasons is that we come to worship God, of course, and we are one to come to hear Jesus Christ. That's the aim of every preacher, is to preach Jesus Christ to the congregation. You see, he preached Christ. Who is this Jesus Christ? He is the glorious Son of God who became man. God was manifest in the flesh in order that he might die for us sinners. It wasn't God who died. It was the Son of God who took on humanity. He died for us. And he preached about the name of Jesus Christ. What is the name of Jesus Christ? Yes, Christ means the Messiah, the anointed one. He's been the one who God had promised that he will send into this world to be our Savior. He preached about Jesus. What does Jesus mean? The angel said that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He spoke about this name of Jesus. How powerful, how wonderful his name is. What it means and what he does for us. He is the Savior. He preached Christ and him crucified. That was Philip's great theme. Later in this chapter, when he had been called away and he goes to meet a man who was an official, an Ethiopian eunuch, he had been reading the scriptures, he had been reading the prophet Isaiah, and that scroll of Isaiah in verse 35, and he asked the question, what is this about? Who is it talking about? And we read in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So this is not surprising, because we know that Philip was an evangelist. He was an evangelist. We read in Acts 21 and verse 8 that Philip the evangelist. What is that? He tells the evangel. He tells the good news. He goes about not making people miserable, but he's telling them the way of salvation, this good news of Christ. And it's the same message that we preach, to preach Christ. Christ is the one who left the glory of heaven when men and women needed a Savior to bring them back to God. Christ who came to be the only way, as he himself said. He said in different places about his exclusive claims to our soul and the way of salvation. He said in one place very distinctly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, you want to go to heaven? You want to have peace with God? You want to get right before God? You want to know what life is about? You want to know what truth is? I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. There was no way in which God, dear friends, could or would forgive and pardon sinners without sin being dealt with. There are some people who say, well, couldn't he just forgive sin? Could he not just deal with that? Well, God doesn't brush our sin under the cover of eternity. He doesn't do that. Sin has to be dealt with. Maybe you and I will forget things. Maybe you and I would want to just bypass stuff. We all have done it. Cutting corners and taking shortcuts. And the Lord, it doesn't do that. He must deal with sin. And that's why Jesus Christ came. He came not to overlook sin, but to take hold and deal with sin. And so Jesus Christ, that's why he was punished. That's why he suffered so much upon the cross. It wasn't the nails, it wasn't the torture that he experienced, but it was the pouring of God's wrath upon him that he suffered most greatly. It wasn't the bodily suffering mainly, it was that spiritual suffering for our souls and because of our sins. You see, God is holy, God is just. We can easily say these things, but you ponder over that. You think seriously about that. He's righteous. He must do what is right. And so he can't overlook our sin. Sin that separates us. Sin that brings God's wrath upon us. And so Jesus dealt with sin by dying voluntarily. No one forced him into it. He died for sinners. Died for he who is innocent, he died for the guilty. He endured the penalty of sin to bring us to God. And that's why so many of the hymns are about this very thing. And all who trust in him, all who have brought themselves humbly at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize their own sinfulness and pleading for his mercy, you see, God, what does he do? He forgives us of our sins. And so Philip went about preaching this message about the kingdom of God. Oh, there is a kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of this world. But then there is a kingdom of God that is entered in by grace. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ also taught as well. That how do we enter into that kingdom? By the new birth. The new birth, being born again. And so the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to this very religious man, outwardly very righteous man, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3. And he said, not only to him, but to all who would hear, ye must be born again. Has that been your experience? This new birth? This heavenly birth? Being born from above? You know, when we talk about birth, it means new life. New life. And being a Christian is much more than being religious. It's much more than being a churchgoer. It's much more than saying certain things. It's much more than attending a place of worship. It is much more than baptism and taking part in the Lord's Supper. It is receiving spiritual life. And that's what baptism is about. It pictures that. It pictures what has already happened in the life, in the heart, of the person who is to be baptized. It's already happened. The Apostle Paul describes this in Romans chapter 6. We could take time to read that. What does that mean? What is baptism meaning? It means that the person, as they go under the water, they've died as Jesus Christ died and was buried. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. And so the Christian, we have risen with him, the apostle says in Romans 6. And so the Christian comes out. The water pictures this washing of our sins and this life that is given by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is this receiving then of this spiritual life. And so the apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any person says, I'm a Christian, he's a new creature. What does that mean? He's a new creation. He's a person who has been newly created. He's a newly created being. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a turning from sin, which is repentance, and a trusting in Christ alone as Lord and Savior. which is in itself faith. And God then, for that person who trusts and repents, gives life. And then finally, we want to see something of this response. So there was the message that was preached was Christ. He preached Jesus Christ. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But the response is this. The response to the preaching is verse 12. But when they believed, so there is this believing. That's the response. Believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So what was the response of these Samaritans? These people who were not brought up in Christian ways. They were not brought up in Judaism. They didn't really hold to the Bible. They didn't hold to the Hebrew scriptures. What was their response? Having heard Philip's preaching about Christ and the kingdom of God, we are told that they believed and then they were baptized. And this is precisely what we read in various other occasions when, for example, the Apostle Paul goes and he's preaching in Corinth. It says in Acts 18 and verse 8, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And so we see precisely the same thing, same result when Philip, later on in this chapter, in verses 35 to 38, he preaches that Ethiopian, he believes, and he's then baptized. You see, baptism, as you read the scriptures, always comes after the true faith in Christ. And at that point, there's this public confession and profession of faith. And so you read all of these accounts, you see that these people are publicly saying, I am the Lord's. And so that's the command of God. That's the pattern that we see in the Bible. Yes, of course, there are churches who would baptize or sprinkle babies. There are churches who would say, well, if you have gone through these things and if you simply say that you believe these things, maybe through confirmation, maybe through certain things, well, if you tick all of the boxes, then you can receive some sort of religious experience of baptism or a sprinkling of some sort. But the scripture's pattern is we must first experience salvation, trusting in Christ, believing on Him, repenting of sins, and then publicly demonstrating. And so you see that in the Philippian prison keeper, the jailer, there him and his family, it says they all heard the preaching, they all believed, and then they were all baptized. So that's the pattern. That's the right form of baptism. And so many Samaritans, they responded to the gospel. Not every single person, but many of them. So what is our response? What is your response? Oh, first time when I heard the gospel, I didn't really believe. I thought it was interesting. I thought I found it offensive at the same time too. But it took a while. It took quite some time for it to sink in because I was so hard in my heart. Maybe that's been you. As you would hear Beverly's testimony, you would see that God had been working little by little, little by little. But some of you, you've had this experience of you've heard the message and it's come to you so powerfully. There's been nowhere else for you to go. And it's all become clear. And you've been brought to turn to Him. So our sister, who is now a candidate for baptism, has responded to this gospel of Christ at different times and in different ways. She called upon the name of the Lord, as you will hear. She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in obedience to His command, will be proclaiming this fact through baptism. Have you so believed? Have you been baptized in this way? I ask you, for some of you, what's hindering you from this? What's hindering you from believing? What hinders you from receiving this gift of God, which is eternal life? Is it unbelief? Will you not pray the prayer of that man in the Bible who cried, Lord, help mine unbelief. There are things I don't understand. Lord, help me with that. Or to, when you realize this, when you sense your own sinfulness, you go on your knees and you cry to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Would you not do that? Is it maybe a fear of having to part with a certain kind of lifestyle? God doesn't ask you to part with anything that is good. Let me say that. God will not ask you to part with anything that is good. If it is something that is sinful, then will keep you from, keep you, if you want to keep your sins, that's the thing that the Lord would want you to put away. Because that will cause you to end up with to eternal ruin. And so the Lord wants you to turn from those things, receiving Christ and living for Him in this world and have that assurance of heaven. That's what the Lord wants. Is it maybe pride? Are you unwilling to admit that you have been wrong? You see, these Samaritans had all kinds of beliefs, and they had come to realize by trusting in Jesus Christ, they have to say, all of this stuff I was believing was wrong, was not right. That's humility. You see, but later on, you find that about this man, Simon, he's got all kinds of other ideas about Christianity and faith, and he doesn't really believe. He doesn't really trust the Lord. He still has his own stuff. And later on, Peter rebukes him about this. It turns out to be he wasn't a true Christian. Even though he professed and he was baptized, he was never a true Christian. It is his own agenda. My friends, I hope you don't have your own agenda. I hope you're simply wanting the Lord to deal with you. Well, don't go on your way to eternal ruin and destruction because of pride and because of lack of humility. But turn to the Lord. Maybe you're fearful of friends, maybe fearful of families and colleagues and those kinds of things. What will they say about you? The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Brings a snare. What does that mean? Fear of man bringeth a snare. That's like, the fear of man is like as if you're laying down some traps for yourself. And so you're caught by it. Have you ever been caught in a trap? Some of you boys and girls, maybe your father or mother have grabbed hold of you and they won't let you go and you're trying to pull yourself out. But they are too strong for you. Well, this trap hinders. This trap disables you, as it were. The opinions of people can disable us. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We read in Proverbs 29 and verse 25. And perhaps maybe you're a true Christian, and yet you've never been baptized biblically. May God open also your eyes to see the need to obey the command of the one who is your Lord as well as your Savior. Perhaps you are also a baptized believer, a Christian, maybe even a member of this church. And you're not walking with the Lord. Well, here is this wonderful challenge then to us all. These were Christians who were under so much pressure. They were scattered. They lost everything. They went about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we read on. They haven't lost their way with God. So this is a call of God for you to come back. Go back to the Lord Jesus Christ again. So whatever your state is, whatever your need, seek the Lord now. We have His gracious promise, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Well, friends, what a wonderful thing. They heard the preaching of Jesus Christ. They humbled themselves, put away their old ideas, and it says, and when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. May God be praised, and may the name of Jesus Christ be upheld today.